Lord God, I just pray that every word I say, Lord, will glorify you. Lord God, help us all to learn something today from Psalms 50, from what your word has to say today. And Lord, may we honor you in all that we do today and all that we think and all that we say. And may we leave this place a little bit changed for your glory and your honor. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all frequently go and visit doctors. It's something we're going to do throughout all of our lives, right? And we go there because a doctor's whole goal is to help you live a long, happy, and healthy life to the fullest extent. We go there for things like back problems, muscle pain. You know, you go there for high blood pressure, for skin diseases and issues, for headaches, cholesterol, you name it, you go there for it. But when we go there, sometimes we don't really listen to what the doctor is trying to tell us to do. I went to a walk-in once, and it was for my sinuses, and he told me to use the spray. And what did I do? Well, for 2 days, I used the spray. For the rest of the month, I forgot. You know, we do this all the time where we forget that the doctors told us to do to our detriment. And I want to watch a quick little video done by a guy named Brian Regan. He's a comedian, and what it's like for him when he goes to the doctor.
I'm fine now, I think. I don't know. So they sent me to my regular doctor for a follow-up, and I was nervous going because my cholesterol... I knew it was going to be high because last year it was high, and I hadn't done anything different. What are the odds your cholesterol is going to plummet for no reason? Come on, 200, come on! 337, how can that be? Burger King coupons in my pocket. It's inexplicable. So I was nervous. And I realized that's the only time as an adult that I feel like a little kid is when I go to the doctor. You didn't do what I told you, did you? No, I didn't. What should you have done? I should have listened when you were talking to me. What are you gonna do from now on? Pay attention when you say things. When are you gonna start? I'm gonna start right now.
So, hopefully we're not all like Brian Regan there with our doctors. Otherwise, our doctors may want to get new patients. But Psalms 50, God is like our doctor. God is having a spiritual physical, a faithsicle, if you will, with us. He's having this checkup time, but the problem is that for his people and for us today, the consequences for not listening to God are infinitely larger. The consequences for not listening are eternal. So before we turn to our passage today, I just want to give you a little background to Psalms 50. It was written by a guy named Asaph. He was one of three of David's choir directors, so he was someone who'd made a lot of music before. But Psalms 50 is a little bit different than most psalms in that it reminds you more of the book of Proverbs or more of a minor prophet because it's a prophetic psalm. The whole thing is saying, hey, this is what you're doing, and this is what will happen to you if you keep doing this. You need to change. It's a prophetic psalm, so it's a little bit different. And in this psalm, God addresses two groups of people among the Israelites. The first is the righteous Israelites, and the second are the wicked Israelites. But both are Israelites. You can see that in verse 4, 5, and 6 when he's talking about my consecrated ones, my people. We won't talk more about that. But yes, it is talking about and to the Israelites, and to these two groups. So let's look at the text, starting at verse 7. I'm just going to read 7 to 15, and then we will chat about it. So verse 7 says this, "Hear, O my people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal in the forest is mine, and a cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountain, and the creatures in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. What God is doing in this first little section is he's rebuking the righteous Israelites. What he's telling them is he's saying, I require genuine worship. That's what God's main point of this little section is. He requires genuine worship. Now, it seems easy when we first think of this that, yeah, of course God requires genuine worship. But I want to just, you know, kind of think a little bit deeper about this text. We just heard the Israelites were doing the right things. They were sacrificing to God. And not only were they sacrificing, but they were doing a lot of it. It was always before God, and that's a good thing. It was a good thing that they were doing this. But their motivations were wrong. In ancient Near East culture, so the culture of the time when this is written, it was a common pagan practice to sacrifice to your God to appease them or to satisfy their hunger. That was something that the pagan cultures did in this day. And it sounds like the Israelites were kind of going into that. They were starting to worship and sacrifice to God in a way that was for his benefit, as if they were giving something to God that he couldn't provide for himself. And he says, whoa, 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 I do not need you. I know everything. I made everything. Everything is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. Every bird is mine. Every creature is mine. I think it's just an amazing statement of how he is overall in control and has no need of us. And yet, he wants us and wants our sacrifices. But like the Israelites, they didn't realize that what they were doing wasn't actually for God. They didn't realize that their motivations were wrong. And we can so easily do this. We can so easily realize that our motivations are wrong. We can so easily have bad motivations, and it may be hard to realize. I mean, that's the opposite. It's something that is so important for us to continually check. To continually have a checkup with our doctor, with God, and say, hey, God, how is our heart? Where are we at? Because the Israelites, they were doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. I think even today, just now, we could have done that. Today, one of the things we did just now was have a time of offering. And we could have just done something like the Israelites, where we gave something to God, but with the wrong motives, where we're giving our tithes to God so that our neighbors can see how much we give, or so that the treasurer can see how much we give on a yearly basis, or so that we will be blessed because we gave, instead of giving our all, giving our finances to God because he's the one who gave it to us to begin with. We do this in our worship. We just sang songs today. Were you actually worshiping God, or were you just singing a song? This is so, so important for us to recognize, and that it's very easy for each one of us. For me, as I was doing this sermon, it's so easy for me to follow my steps of sermon prep and just check off, yeah, I did that step, I did that step, I did that step, I did that step, I did that step. Even praying, yeah, I prayed for my sermon, I prayed, 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 without my heart being in it. And we need to continually relook at what we're doing and why we're doing it, and if we're doing it for the right reasons. I think one way I've seen this in an amazing kind of personal experience for me was with youth this last year. The youth leaders and I experienced a drop in attendance, and that was hard. But not one of those youth leaders said, oh, I'm done for the, you know, I'm done in September. I see there's only, you know, 5-6 youth. I'm done. You know, all the youth that I used to know are gone. And, you know, that's what I cared about were those youth, those specific people. No, they all showed their devotion to God by saying, you know what, it's okay. It doesn't matter who comes, who doesn't come. I'm here to serve God. I'm going to worship God right now through sacrificing my time and energy to help youth learn more about Jesus and to develop a relationship with Jesus. It was it's an amazing thing, like looking back and seeing how awesome I was supported, because I struggled with that at the beginning. But my leaders, the ones that I'm supposed to be leading, were the ones teaching me. They're the ones showing their heart to me. So we need to do this. We need to continually check ourselves and see where is our heart, where is our motivation. And God gives us gives us a way in which we can do this, a way in which we can genuinely worship God. In verse 14, he says this, "Sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High." We need to sacrifice thank offerings to God. Now, in the Israelites' day, Leviticus talks about these sacrifices and what they mean. And this sacrifice is one of just, it's a free will offering. It's not something that's required. It's something they do because of of what God has done in their life. It's something they just give freely of themselves. And God requires us, if we want to genuinely worship him, to be thankful in our hearts. 1 Corinthians, nope, I did that. I knew I was going to say that. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says this, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." It's this idea that the guy recognizes that God has given him everything. All of his food, all of his livestock, his house, his wife, his family, everything was from God, and that he is giving back to God only what God has given him. And this is that kind of understanding that leads to genuine worship and genuine thankfulness. We realize that everything we have is God's. We offer up sacrifices of thanksgiving by saying, "God, I need you. I acknowledge my dependence, my whole and complete dependence on you for everything. I acknowledge what you have done." Psalms 100 is just an amazing psalms of praise. The first five verses have says stuff like this, "Praise the Lord, for he has made us. We are his people. Praise the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." We are to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving by acknowledging how good our God is, and saying, "God, thank you. Thank you for looking upon me, a sinner, and showing me your love to the extent that you died for me." 1 Thessalonians 5:18 calls us to give thanks continually in all circumstances. This is this idea. God is saying, "Hey, if you want to make sure you're genuinely worshiping me, make sure that you're being thankful. If you're being thankful, you can't help but genuinely worship God, because you're sitting there saying, 'God, I need you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your help.'" We're acknowledging who he is and what he's done. So that's the first thing in which we need to do to have genuine worship, is be thankful. The second thing in this idea is fulfilling our vows to the Most High. So we know that the Israelites, they come from a covenantal relationship with God. Back in the day, everything they did was with covenants, with vows. You can look, if you want to understand the Old Testament, you have to understand Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 30, and Deuteronomy 32. If you understand those four, if you know and can remember those four chapters, you will have a whole new understanding of the Old Testament, because those four chapters are called the blessings and curses, and it's all saying, "Hey, if you do this, this will happen. If you do that, this will happen. If you acknowledge me, I will bless you." It's this whole idea of blessings and cursings. And God was, in the Old Testament, was a covenantal God. So if you were a follower of Jesus, you were doing these things. This is how you did. You were circumcised. I'm very glad that one has stopped. You have to do all these different things because that's just how you showed that you were a follower of Jesus, that you're an Israelite. So when it talks about fulfilling your vows, it's talking about when you became an Israelite, in this passage, when you became an Israelite, you made commitments. And God is saying, hey, you got to follow through on those commitments you made to serve me, to honor me, to have me above all other gods. For us today, I think this whole idea of fulfilling our vows is meaning we need to make sure that as Christians, that we are continuing to honor God as we did when we first made a commitment to him. So when we first accepted Jesus as our Savior, we probably said something like, our Lord God, forgive me my sins. I need you. Lord, I make you the Lord of my life. I can't do this on my own. I recognize my need of you. Lord, I want to live for you for the rest of my life. Sometimes we kind of skim over that all because we forget how, like, the gravity of that statement. I will make you Lord of my life. So God is saying, fulfill your vow. Fulfill that commitment you made when you started following me, when you became a Christian, when you became an Israelite, by making me Lord of your life. Another way that this fulfilling of commitments is done is by how we need to fulfill commitments made in times of trouble. So John Piper, when he was going through this passage, one of the interesting things he talks about is how a lot of people make vows, including himself, when you're going through times of distress, when you find out you have cancer, when you find out you just lost your job. A lot of times you make vows during that saying, God, help me in this, and if you help me get me a job in a week, I will do X. And John Piper gives an example when he says, he was talking about, Lord, if you help me through this public prayer without my voice closing up out of nerves, I will never turn down a speaking opportunity out of fear. So that's a commitment that John Piper talks about giving to God that day. And that's something that we need to remember. If you've made a commitment to God, a vow to God, if you've said, God, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Lord, please do this. And if you do this, I will walk in a way that honors you for the rest of my life. I will go on missions. I will, whatever it is, I'll go tell my neighbor about Jesus. He's saying, well, you need to fulfill this. So first, you need to come to me with thanksgiving, recognizing your need of me, and then you need to follow through on your commitments. That's genuine worship. Genuine worship is going to God with thankfulness and following through on your commitments. And if you do those things, then you get this blessing of verse 15, where we get to call upon the Lord in our days of trouble, and he will deliver us, and we will honor him. It's this idea, not that if we're, you know, we think of Aaron, we just prayed for her. It's not saying that, you know, Aaron, if as long as she's worshiping God genuinely by being thankful to God, and as long as she's, you know, fulfilling her vows and her covenant that she made when she became a Christian, as long as she's done those two things, oh, she'll say, hey, Lord, help me take away my sickness, take away my cancer. Doesn't mean that God will just do that, just take away her cancer. No. But it is a promise that he will deliver us. It might look like Aaron being miraculously healed of cancer, but it might also look like what happened to a friend of mine who in grade 12 died to cancer. You know, 2 years fighting for cancer, praying against it. But, you know, in the end, cancer took her life, but God delivered her from that pain that she was in, and God is with her. Well, she is with God. That's a better way of saying it. She is right now with God in heaven, glorifying God, cancer-free, in paradise. What an amazing deliverance that really is, that final deliverance that we are promised. So that is the first rebuke, the rebuke to the righteous. God is saying, hey, you might be doing the right things, but if your heart is not in it, it's for nothing. And in order to make sure your heart is in it, make sure you're thanking me. Make sure you're realizing your need of me, and make sure you're following through on these things you've promised me, these ideas that you promised to be mine, that I could do with you whatever I want. You know, if you've ever offered God that, something that I did, Lord, use me as you will. Sometimes the answer is scary, like being on stage preaching today. Sometimes it's going to a neighbor, someone, a colleague at work, and saying, hey, do you know about Jesus? I want to share about my faith. Is that okay? Stuff like that's so scary. And sometimes if you ask God to have your way with you, he might call you to those crazy things. But that is what God requires. Now let's turn to our Bible, verse 16. We're going to talk about the second rebuke that God has for the wicked Israelites. He says this, "But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I have kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue you." God calls on the wicked Israelites, the Israelites not living as they should, and he says, hey, listen, if you want to be my people, I require faithful obedience. God requires faithful obedience from his followers. These wicked Israelites were still Israelites. That's the thing that gets me. It says in verse 16 that they were reciting his laws. So they were outwardly showing a type of devotion to God. They were outwardly saying things like, I know I need to love God, and so I'm going to do these sacrifices. You know, I've sinned. I'll do the sacrifice over here. I should not have no other God before our God, before Yahweh. You know, I need to make sure that I'm not doing this, X, Y, Z, blah, blah, blah. They're saying all these things, yet inwardly, as soon as it wasn't public, they were turning and completely disregarding the law. All of a sudden, they're like, you know what? I said I wouldn't have any other God before. I wouldn't make an idol, but you know, I'm going to make an idol today. You know, I'm going to go, and it talks about in this passage, there's three things from the Ten Commandments that they are doing. They're involved in thievery. They're involved in adultery and in false testimony. Three of the Ten Commandments, and most of the commandments that had to do with our interaction with people, they're breaking. So the Israelites are saying all these things. Yes, I'm good. I'm a God-fearer. I'm an Israelite. I'm a Christian. But then as soon as it's not public, they're turning around and doing whatever they want without a single care to God's law. When I was reading this, and even just now saying that, I'm blown away about how similar I feel like our culture is today to this story, that these Israelites. How close our culture is, how close I am at times to this hypocrisy, where we are saying one thing and doing another. It doesn't take a genius to see this. You look at social media. I mean, we're talking about cell phones and all that. You turn your cell phone, you turn the TV, whatever you do, if you just look at the world right now and what Christians are saying, so many times you will see this hypocrisy. When you go to work, I mean, I work in an amazing place with Christians that love me and love the Lord. But a lot of people and a lot of the jobs I've had were filled with Christians, who are saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, I prayed a prayer. But everything they're doing is totally contrary to Scripture. Everything they're doing is showing this disregard. You go to schools, youth, constantly they're saying, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And then, you know, what do they post on social media? What are they doing on their weekends? It is not Christian activities. It's getting drunk, sleeping around. These are things that are happening all the time. And people are accepting it. That's the thing that's so scary. People are accepting it. We're accepting it sometimes. We don't even know what we're accepting. Our greed. Sometimes we're accepting that. Sometimes we're accepting our laziness. Idolatry. We're so easily accepting of our own hypocrisy. The next thing that's really scary in this is God says that the things they've done, he has kept silent about, and that they thought he was altogether like them. This is a crazy thing. They took God's silence as approval, as that he's less powerful, that he's not really God. And I think this is something that is so hard for us today, because we live in a world where, yeah, we don't really see God. We can easily forget what God's doing in our world, how he's providing for us, because we think, oh yeah, I provided for myself. I got my degree, I go to work, I get the money, I get the food, I provide for myself. And yet, we gotta be so careful not to take his silence or appearing of silence as a license to do whatever we want. That's what they were doing, the Israelites here. They were taking it as a license to do whatever they wanted. But God says, and he tells us, hey, judgment is coming. I think a lot of my friends from school, maybe not my close friends, but a lot of the people I know from different schools, even from a Cape and Ray, I went to Cape and Ray with 150 other people, and of the maybe the 10 people I was close with, I know for a fact that most of those, maybe three of them are, but the rest, the seven of them, are not living for God. And there's this lack of fear of God, fear of judgment. There's a lack of understanding that judgment's coming. I mean, for someone like me, who's maybe a little bit younger, I am oblivious sometimes to the realization that judgment's coming. I'm just enjoying life. I mean, that's the thing. I'm doing me. I'm being the best me. I'm enjoying the life that God's given me. But I got to realize, hey, it's not about enjoying your life, because judgment's coming. You need to be active in your relationship with me. You need to be faithful in obedience, because judgment's coming. If you don't do this, you're in big trouble. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, we're kind of going to the back of the Bible here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says this. Chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Says this: he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. And again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, at the last bit of verse 10, it says this: they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. This is that idea that the judgment is coming, and these people have refused to turn to the truth, refused to turn to Jesus, that they're going to be completely destroyed, that all those who do not obey the gospel will be punished and completely destroyed for eternity. Judgment is coming. And what God is saying, he's saying, I require faithful obedience from my followers, from those who want to escape this punishment, who those who realize that punishment is coming. You need to be a faithful follower who is faithfully obeying the law. What that looks like is putting scripture above everything. I think in a postmodern world where my truth is my truth, your truth is your truth, we have to be so careful of this, because we can so easily, even in myself, I can start thinking things like, yeah, my truth is my own truth. I don't know why. I mean, it's all generational things, right? You grow up in a certain culture, you're susceptible, I guess, to certain things. You know, the baby boomers, they had lots of kids. I don't know why, they just had lots of kids. It's the baby boomers. But, you know, there's all of us have different generations, and mine, for whatever reason, I really struggle sometimes with this realization that there is original truth. There is a truth for everyone, and that is Scripture. And if you do not put Scripture above your own feelings, above your own thoughts, your own desires, you better watch out, because judgment is coming. So faithful obedience says, I'm going to take God's word and place it above everything. I'm going to take what God is calling of me above everything, God's word. It means rejecting hypocrisy. It means saying that, you know what, culture says there's a middle ground Christian, you know, a Christian who says they're a Christian, who's prayed a prayer, but does nothing about it, who doesn't have to act or live a life of that is in line with Scripture. And that is completely false. This whole middle ground Christian is completely false. It's one of Satan's best lies, that you can be a Christian without doing anything. You know, James is filled with this teaching of realizing, hey, what's your faith if you're not doing anything with it? It's not faith. Faith leads to action. It's together. It's not separate. So that's what faithful obedience means. It's rejecting this hypocrisy and putting Scripture above everything else. But the psalm ends with hope. God ends with a declaration of hope for his people, right? So let's just finish off with verse 23. It says, he who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. Better said, I think, is he who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and to him who considers his way, I will show the salvation of God. It's this idea that if you want to be saved, and salvation is available, if you want to be saved, it requires genuine worship where you are thankful to God, where you are thankful for what he's done. You acknowledge your dependence on him, and it looks like faithful obedience, where you put the Scripture above everything else, and you live out what this is calling us to do. You live out what God calls us to do. You live out the Ten Commandments. You live out the Sermon on the Mount. You live out the call to go and evangelize. So salvation is there. It is completely attainable. And most of us, I'm happy, I think, to say that most of us are in this place of knowing that. We have confidence that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. And that's an amazing confidence. That is so cool that we get to have that confidence. Most of the world is so scared of death, and we don't have to be. It's so cool. But we have to be careful that our heart is in line with what we're doing. That we're not just saying things, but that we're actually believing. We're actually living it out. So the question is this. Where are you at? God is having a checkup. He's our doctor right now. And Psalms 50 is a little checkup to his people. He's looking at us. He's looking at our hearts. And he's saying, hey, where are you at? Are you the group one? Are you the righteous, but are you doing the right things, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons? Are you serving in ministries, but you're serving just to get praise from others? Or are you serving because your mother tells you? Or are you doing it for the right reasons? Where is your heart at? Are you the group number two, the wicked Israelites that God rebukes? Have you been saying the right things, but actually completely turning away and living a completely different life? Have you been publicly proclaiming God, but privately disregarding him? Where are you at? I hope that most of us are not in either. But I know that probably most of us are in one of these two areas where we can think of where God has probably convicted you right now of something in one of those two areas where you're like, yeah, oh man, I am really falling short in that area. I'm really falling short in this way. My heart's not in this. And if that's the case, we need and need and need and need to repent. On the screen, when the Bible reading was taking place, it talks about living blamelessly. That's the new NIV version talks about how we need to live blamelessly. I love that word because it's not saying we need to live sinlessly, but blamelessly. It's where we live, recognizing our sin, admitting our sin, and trying to live away from it, turning away from it to God. That's what God is calling us to do. Turn away to God. Niall's amazing, by the way, at PowerPoint. My goodness. I gave him nothing, and he's done everything just himself. Love it. He's amazing. So where are you at? We need to turn from our sin, repent of our sin. Just like going to the doctor, he's telling us what's wrong. And are you going to listen? Because if not, be prepared. Judgment is coming. No one is escaping the judgment seat. So to close, let's just pray to God and have a little checkup with God right now. So bow with me if you will.